How many's ready for the word this morning? Amen. It was good worship this morning. You know, God is the great I am. There's nothing that he can't do. And when I look at our world around us, I see so many things that need to be done. And I don't see impossible. I see that God, with God, all things are possible. And so, you know, we've been talking about the kingdom of God as part of the series Think Better, Live Better. And last week we talked a little bit more about the influence of the kingdom, and today I want to wrap all of that up, and we're going to wrap this series up today, because when we think better, we live better, amen? And that's the truth. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." And from that verse and what we see there, we know that a person is as their thoughts. A person is as their thoughts, how we think. And Jesus, one of the things that he talked about the most was the kingdom of God. I mean, he talked about the kingdom. There are so many things when you see in the Gospels and you read, and there were many parables, not all the parables, but many of them were about the kingdom. And when we have an understanding of what the kingdom of God is, okay, we will live better because we'll be thinking better because we have that understanding. In the kingdom of God, we defined it as the supreme rule and reign of God on your heart and on my heart. Those that are the believers, those that confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that is the beginning. It's not the end. There's a lot for us to do. And we want him to be the Lord of our lives. There's a difference between Jesus being our Savior and being our Lord. Amen. Now, last week we put up a slideshow and we had the different ones. I'm going to put up the last slide here today, and hopefully you can, you know, see a lot of that. Now, I have copies of this out on the welcome table today, and if you want to get a copy of that slide right there, you can pick that up on the welcome table on your way out. And we see that we have two kingdoms. We have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Now, these two are not on equal footing. Can I get an amen on that? So these are not two equal kingdoms. There is the superior kingdom, obviously, of the kingdom of God, and then we have the kingdom of Satan. And in the kingdom of God, everything's a positive, and in the kingdom of Satan, everything's negative, and there's no principles in Satan's kingdom, and there's principles in God's kingdom, and we see that. And, you know, if you want to listen to the message last week online, you can get a sense of what all of this is, but we know that Jesus is our Lord in the kingdom of God. Jesus and self is Lord in the kingdom of Satan. And so we want to make sure that everything that we do, that we serve God, that the Lord is truly our Lord, and that we are serving him and we are not serving ourselves. Because if we are serving ourselves, then Satan's happy. He's fine, you know. But with God, he wants Jesus to be the Lord, and everything we should do should please him. And we see how that we're converted, but there's something that takes place when we get converted to Christ, when he's not just our Savior, he's our Lord. It's our mind, will, and emotions all need to come in line with God. And we lay everything at his feet, all of our wants, all of our desires, and we say, my life is hid in Christ. My life is not my own. I belong to God. How many could say that's my desire? Is that I just, everything that I do, I want it to please the Lord. My purpose in life is to please God. I will have a positive confession, therefore, and I will make sure that I'm having these characteristics. So if you can go ahead and black the screen out for me this morning, we're going to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And Joshua, you can go ahead and black that out. And yeah, that way that's gone. Now, if you want that slide, be sure and pick that up on the table. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll dive in this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you that you're bringing us closer and closer unto you. Lord, we submit ourselves to you as Lord here today. And we open up our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us, your universal will for us and our personal will that you have for us individually. I thank you for just speaking to us and regarding that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to look here in Matthew chapter 6. And how many have heard the Lord's Prayer before? It's pretty much everybody, right? We've all heard the Lord's Prayer. And I want to look at a little part of the Lord's Prayer today. In verse 9, it says, in this manner of Matthew chapter 6, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's a wonderful introduction to this prayer. And that's the first thing that the Lord says is to we pray to the Father and we pray in Jesus' name by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So that's why we have the three in one, and this is how we're to pray. And so when we look at this and we see our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, you're separate. You're like no other. There's no one like you. Okay? And there's more to that, but for the sake of time, I really want to get to verse 10 and talk about verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, many times, you know, with this prayer, with the Lord's Prayer, we'll recite it maybe, and in some churches or denominations or whatever, they recite this a lot. They recite it all the time. And many just have no idea what that verse right there means, what that part of the prayer means. They don't really have an idea. They don't really think about it. Sometimes, you know, when you just do something out of habit, we don't think about it. How many know what I'm talking about? We just do things. You know, when we wake up in the morning, we brush our teeth, and we just don't think about it because we just know we need to brush those stinky things, right? Because we need to do that. And we just do things by habit. And so, but Jesus, remember, in the verse before that, he said, in this manner. So pray kind of like this. So this, and it's not wrong to say the words of the prayer. Matter of fact, I really like them, and I don't think it's wrong to recite it at all. But we should pray in this manner. And so when we look at here at verse 10, and we see what it means, it can really change how we pray. Because the kingdom of God should be daily. The kingdom of God should be daily. And there's many who would recite this prayer and do it. And if you remember like the next verse, if you know the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Well, look, theologians are kind of split on this. I fall in the camp of that has a spiritual meaning to it. It's the only natural thing that it says in the prayer. If it was actual natural bread or food that he, you know, was talking about there, it would be, you know, the only thing in the prayer. The rest of it's very spiritual and dealing with your spiritual life. In the verse before it, it says your Father knows what you're, before the prayer, it says your Father knows what you have need of before you even pray. And later on in the chapter right there, he says, take no thought what you're going to eat and drink. So when I look at the context of the whole of the chapter 6, I don't think when he said, give us this day our daily bread, I don't think he was referring to actual bread. Now, that's just me. Now, there are some that believe it, and it's okay if you don't believe, but I believe Jesus was talking about a little something different, and I think it has all to do with verse 10, which is the very first thing in the prayer, which is, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. But your will be done. Now, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we can put verse 10 back up on the screen for me. This phrase, I really want you to look at this, on earth as it is in heaven. See, we started off with your kingdom come, your will be done. How? How? On earth as it is in heaven. This simple part of the prayer right here, this phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, should rebuke any notion that this world, that this earth does not matter to God. God cares about this world, this earth that he created, and he cares about all the people in it that are living on the earth. And so many see their salvation as a bus ticket to heaven. And they're praying, Lord, come back and take us away soon. Now, look, if you've prayed that, or maybe you've prayed that at one point or time, or maybe that has been the focus of your prayers, I'm not trying to condemn you or anything or tell you, oh, man, don't do that or whatever. Look, I want to see the Lord just as much as you and anybody else who may pray that way. I'm telling you what Jesus said, how we should pray. In other words, we should be praying not that, oh, get me out of here, God. Get me to heaven. Get me on this bus, this train to heaven right now. We should be praying for heaven to come to earth. Are you seeing this morning? Now, not some people just don't see it this way, but when you really look at it, this is what he's saying. The things that go on in his kingdom, when we put that other slide up that had the both sides of the kingdom, the things that were on the left side, that's all in heaven, every bit of it. And what's in heaven should be start to manifest in the earth through you and through me, because I am the temple of God. And when Jesus is my Lord, those things that were on the left side of the screen are going to manifest in my life. And so now heaven is coming to earth. And see, to me, that's exciting, because when I look around, just like I started this morning, I said, I see a lot of work that needs to be done. I see the problems that are in our world. I look around and I see all this stuff, and it's like, you know, sometimes our inclination can be, God, get me out of here. But what we really need to be doing, let's bring heaven to earth. Your kingdom come. See, in Revelation at the end, the kingdom comes to the earth. At the very, very end. Now, whatever your eschatology is between there and there, I don't want to get into all that. It's not relevant. What's relevant is at the very end, his kingdom will be established. It says a new earth and a new heaven. The two realms are now becoming one. We have one world with two realms. It's not two worlds. It's one world. One world with two realms, a natural and a spiritual realm. And those are going to merge at the end. That's the culmination of the kingdom. That's the ending part. I'm looking forward to that day. And so I'm praying for that. And so when I'm praying for that at the ending, how I'm praying is, God, heaven coming to earth. Because the more that heaven comes to earth, the closer we are to the end with being with Christ. Amen. And see, this is a daily thing. So give us this day your daily bread. In other words, now this is TJ's interpretation from what I see and what I see in this prayer. Give us this day, not my daily bread that I need to eat, because he just said he already knows what need I have of. My need he already knows. He just said that. And he said, so in this manner, pray like this. He just said that. So he already knows I got need to eat. Give me this day my daily bread. Give me what I need to do that. Do you see it? That's what I see. Give me my daily bread. Give me what am I supposed to do today to bring heaven to earth? It's not just so I can be happy. That's a byproduct. That's good. We're going to be so that I can help somebody else come into the kingdom, so I can have help somebody else lay their problems at the foot of Jesus, just like I've done, just so I can help somebody else not just have Jesus as their Savior, but as their Lord, so I can help affect this world just like Jesus influenced this world around him. I can affect the world around me and point to the Father just as Jesus did, because everything Jesus did, he pointed to the Father. Everything we should do with Jesus being our Lord, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we should point to Father God. Amen. Bringing people into the kingdom. Your kingdom come this day. Give me my daily bread. Lord, help me to do that. This phrase of the Lord's Prayer, it carries a longing and a responsibility. First, we long to see our world bloom with order, beauty, abundance, the things that marks God's kingdom. Like I said, we see all these things out here that need to be done. We want that. We want every ounce of injustice, death, and scarcity purged away. We want all of that. So God, none of those things, you know, injustice and death and scarcity and all these things and lack, they're not in heaven. Those things aren't in heaven. So what I want is for heaven to come to earth, for those things to be dealt with. But second, there's a responsibility. It's an implied responsibility in this prayer upon everybody who would utter this prayer. In longing for God's will to be done on earth, we're affirming the surrender of our wills to God's. My will, I surrender to your will. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Not my will, your will be done. And here's the thing, when his will gets done, all the things that we have need of, just like God said just before the prayer, I know what you have need of before you even ask. And when you're all about my will, don't worry, I'm taking care of all that. Don't take thought for the morrow. Don't take thought of what you're going to eat and drink. Don't worry about it. Just do verse 33, which is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things are going to be added. You're getting it. You're going to get it all. Just be worried about my will on earth as it is in heaven. I want it right here, right here. That's good, church. So what does that mean? We wrap all that up. We can say love is the focus of the kingdom. We know that first and greatest commandment and the second, that's how we are all about advancing the kingdom of God. Everything is done through the eyes of love. Remember, love desires to give. Lust desires to get. Lust is in the other guy's kingdom. I don't want to just get for myself. I want to give. And when I give, the good news is I'm sowing. I'm going to reap on that. Amen. I want to change gears now and look at Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to begin in verse 14. I want to look at the parable of the talents found in Matthew. And, you know, this parable is the Matthew version is really the parable of the, depending on what version you have, coins or minas, pounds. It's found in Luke. There's another, parable. And many have theorized that this parable was told by Christ and told in different ways. And had some different, you know, differences. You know how when you tell a story and the next time you tell it, it changed just a little? So many have theorized that Christ did that. But however, what I believe is that Christ, when he made a little change, he did it for a purpose. And he had a reason. For us, we just may have forgotten the facts. But with Christ, no, he's everything he does has a purpose. And so we have these different little differences from Luke and Matthew on this parable, and it's for a reason. And there's certain things there. And today I'm just going to talk about the version here in Matthew, and you can look at Luke later and look at that and see what it says. I might reference it a couple of times as we go through this, but I think it's really good because he's talking about the kingdom of God. And again, in Matthew he says the kingdom of heaven, but really it's the same as the kingdom of God. So let's look at it right here. For the kingdom of God is like a man traveling to a country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Now, talents is a measurement of money. It's not talent in the way that you and I, way we say talent in our culture, like I'm super talented, I can dance better than everybody else. Well, no, that's not what it's talking about with talent. And actually, I can't dance at all. So, all right, so, and he gave 1 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents, and likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But the one who received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. How many just love that phrase right there? I love that. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has been taken away, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is a long parable that we just read. Thank you for buckling in and listening to that. And we're going to try to unpack some of it and not really nearly all of it. There is so much here that we could do and so much that we could glean from this parable. We just don't have the time, nor some of the things that we would get from this parable is the point of the message this morning. Therefore, I'm only going to talk about what I want to talk about. Is that okay? No, what I want to talk about what I believe the Lord's laid on my heart. You know, I want to talk about the parts there and what we can kind of glean from this parable. Number one, that the thing that we see is that we have work to do. We have work to do. And our success is a product of our work. And, you know, that doesn't sound like, woohoo, that's a great point there, Pastor, who put me to work. You know, it doesn't necessarily like, wow, I really want to do that. But in the beginning, God placed Adam in the garden with a purpose. He gave him work to do, and it was to take dominion and subdue the earth. Amen. Mankind was not created to be as good as possible, wait around to get to heaven. You know, again, we talked about earlier, you know, that bus ticket. Many come to the Lord. I got my bus ticket to heaven. I'm good. Let me sit down, put my feet up. That's really not what the purpose of mankind is just to be here and just enjoy life as best we can, and then we get to heaven. And that's the deal. So we can't see our salvation as simply a bus ticket to heaven. We've got to see it as a beginning of a new life in the kingdom of God that comes with responsibilities. See, when my children were born in my house, they were born into a household. And in that household comes responsibilities. Now, in the beginning, obviously, they had no responsibilities, and we took care of all of their needs. And that's just like with most Christians. When you come to the Lord, generally, you're not all of a sudden like just put to work. Now, sometimes there's some in their excitement they will go and begin to do, but first, it's kind of like, I got to learn a few things. I got to be taught a few things, and then I can begin to work and be effective in the kingdom of God. It's the same in the household. As the children get up, get older, and they, you know, they're able to get up on their own, and we don't have to carry them around. They're able to walk and do all those kind of things. We start to train them what to do, what not to do. They start to get trained on how to do some things. They have responsibilities. If you're going to be a hall, you're going to have responsibilities. Now, it was free for you coming into this world, but when you live in the house, it's not, you have responsibilities. Everything just isn't, quote, free. Amen? Look, our salvation is a free gift. Now, it was a free gift for my son to be born in my house. Absolutely. He did nothing to be born into my house. But after that, there's some expectations. Are you hearing me? And that's the thing. We have some expectations, some responsibilities to do. Look, the work has nothing to do with them being a hall. Has nothing to do with that. They were a hall, you know, because we decided that they were going to come into this world. Amen? But and it's just like we didn't do anything for our salvation. But after that point, there comes a time where your hands got to go to the plow in my house if you're going to be in my house. If not, there is the door. And we're just being honest with it, right? Okay, you don't have to live here. You don't have to eat here. You don't have to lay your head here. There is a front door, and you got two legs and a hand that can turn the handle. But God in his grace, he's softer than that. Amen. So many times, you know, he looks and he says, you know, my mercy, and we cry out and we go for mercy. And, you know, we're not doing anything we're supposed to be doing, right? But God in his mercy, he comes. And he takes care of, he wraps his arms, and he picks us up again, and he carries us. Thank God for a loving father. He'll pick us up and continue to carry us even when we don't. And are there times with my children that I may need to carry them even though I, quote, shouldn't? Absolutely, there's times where they need me to, and I do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. Amen? Now, when I say we've got work to do, that we need to use our abilities, our talents to serve a common good, to further God's kingdom. We don't want to get legalistic on this point. And the next point will help us with that. The thing is that biblical success is working diligently in the here and now, using the abilities God's given us to produce the return expected by the master. There are expectations by the master, and he expects a return. But see, when we do that, we're blessed beyond measure. And it's not work in the sense that I'm saying we have to work. What it is I get to do that. Not I have to do that. It's I get to do that. And see, the thing is, in my house, there are many things where, you know, I assign them to do or give them something to do, and they don't have that attitude per se, like, I get to do that. It's a have to. But see, in God's kingdom, it's different. It's not I have to do that. It's I get to do that because I really want to please God, because I know when I do, I'm blessed and I have the joy that I didn't have before. This is why he said, remember when he gave the reward to the faithful servant, he says, enter the joy of your Lord. That was in the here and the now, in that moment. Amen. See, many times we equate that and we talk about that with heaven. Look, and that is so, because there's other parables that talk about that right there. When he says, enter the joy of your Lord, that's immediate at that moment. See, remember, heaven's coming to earth right now. When you start doing it, you're going to enter the joy of your Lord. And it's good. It's a party. It's true. There's nothing like it. Now, the point, second point we've got to get to, and because we're going to stay here the most time, God always gives us everything we need to do what he's called us to do. He's given us everything that we need. Now, what is a talent worth? When we see that, we said that was a measurement of money. What is a talent worth? Well, theologians have gone back and they've gone and looked and studied and done this and that. Some say a few thousand dollars, that it was at least worth that. There are some say that it could have been worth $1 million, one talent. It was a measurement of money, like a talent of gold or a talent of silver, you would say that. So when you said a talent, we don't know exactly what context here we're talking about as far as gold or silver, this or that, but it, whatever it was valuable. It was extremely valuable, this talent. And there was plenty, because see, we don't really know exactly what it is, but we do know that there was plenty, because it was at least several thousand dollars based on the history of what we would, you know, consider. It's like somebody just comes up and gives you several thousand dollars. You're not just going to sneeze at that like, oh, thanks, like they gave you a dollar, okay? Or they found a quarter on the floor. Look, when I was a kid, I would go around, and if I saw a penny, I'd pick it up because I knew the value of it. Look, if I had 25 of those, I could get a candy bar at the grocery store. That was in 1985. I long for the days of 25-cent candy bar. No, okay. So I would just pick it up, the value of it. You know, I knew it. Now, with this right here, it was a value, and all three servants knew the value of what they were given to work with. They had a responsibility to do. They had a job to do. So we can be tempted to feel sorry for the person with the one talent. Say, well, he only had one. He didn't have much to work with. No, 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 no. He had everything that he needed to get the job done. Everything he needed. Everything came to him. And the thing is that we're all given the grace that we need to do what God has called us to do. I'm talking in the sense of the personal will of God for you and the universal will of God. Different commands that he has in the scripture that he has given to us that we are all to follow. He's given us the grace to do both, to do what he has expected of the church at large to do, and to do what he individually speaks to you or what he individually speaks to me, because what he individually speaks to me can be different than what he speaks to you. Get this. Even though there were different amounts, the thing is, they all had exactly what they were supposed to have. They had everything what they were supposed to have to serve their Lord. I want to read this off of my notes here. This is from a book called Kingdom, Grace, and Judgment, written by a Robert Farrar Capone, I think. I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce that. But you could look that up later if you wanted to look at it. It's a pretty deep book. Some of the stuff I had to read twice just to see what he was saying. But I thought this was really good, and I'm going to read it on the slower side because, I mean, sometimes, like I said, I have to read it twice. Get this right here. The judgment rendered in this parable is a judgment rendered on faith in action, not the results of that faith. Not only does the Lord of the servants who doubled their talents praise them precisely as faithful with the well done, good and faithful servant, the doubling seems to be due more to the talents themselves than to the efforts the servants put into doing business with them. The servant who was given five makes five more. The one who receives two makes two more. To me, that says that the grace of acceptance does its own work. All we have to do is trust it. Did you get this? See, God gives you something, it's going to work. That's what he's saying. When God gives you something, it's going to produce. When God leads you to do something, it's going to produce. Even if it's just a seed at the time and it produces later, regardless, guess what? It's going to produce. If God gives you a word for somebody and you go begin to talk to that person and they totally reject what you say, you know, you don't know them from Adam. Maybe they're not saved. You walk up and said, you know what? God was just kind of speaking to me. I don't know how, if you know God, what, but he said this about you. And they look at you like, and walk away. You know what you just did? You planted a seed that's going to come to fruition later. Now, maybe it comes to fruition right there and they start crying, breaking down right in front of you. That can happen. It can happen. But maybe it's later. Regardless, God has given you the grace to be able to walk up to that person and do it. If he told you to do it, he gave you the grace to do so. I was yesterday at a swim meet yesterday morning in my community. My youngest son, Aaron, he's on the swim team. And it was raining a little bit later in the swim meet, and we were still there, you know. And there was somebody who began to ask me a question because their son had gone to a Catholic summer camp type thing for a week. And he had all these questions on religion. Now, these people know what I do. And so she asked me a question. And, you know, we've been talking to different ones and we kind of reach out a little bit and try to get to know different ones. And so as I began to listen to what her question about her son and the questions he was having about what he experienced at the summer camp and this and that, and then she started just asking me questions because she was curious about what I would say. And I began to talk to her and I began to realize she's a believer. She just doesn't go to church. She's a believer. But she's been hurt. She's a believer. But she's one who believes in God and oh, we all have our thing, you know, but she doesn't teach her children the things of God. Are you here this morning? But she believes. And I began to find out how she grew up and all these things. And I began to talk to her. I began, look, I had somewhere else to be. I had something else to do. And I was like, wait a minute. No. This is way more important right now. We're staying right here. I got to sit here. So for the next 15 minutes, my rear end didn't move. And I'm talking to her. Now, we don't have time to get into the whole conversation. But the bottom line of what I'm saying is, church, we can get so busy. We can get so with so many different things to do. So much work and this and that. Because literally the moment that I'm talking to her, you know, the call came for me to go do something else, you know, to do some work, to volunteer thing. Well, they're just going to have to wait because you know what? Right now, this is more important. And maybe you've got dinner on the stove and somebody comes to the door. You may have to take dinner off the stove for a minute. Maybe somebody comes to you and it's just an inconvenient time. Maybe you just have to shove that aside so you can minister for God for just a minute. Because, see, there's no greater reward. Just go ahead and let it burn in there. No, I'm kidding. Don't let it burn. But see, sometimes we get so wrapped up. And man, we're getting way ahead and we just don't have all the time. We get so wrapped up in our world that we miss opportunities that God is giving us to reach somebody else. And we make excuses a lot of times. In church, I'm preaching to myself. I'm not, no condemnation. I'll make the excuse, well, I've got this to do. I've got that to do right now. Or I don't have time for that. No, wait a minute. No, I do because God's prompted me at that moment and he's given me the ability and he's telling me to step out and do it. I've got to obey God because guess what? God's the supreme authority over everything else. And that means he's Lord over my life. I've got to do it no matter what else is going on. Amen? Amen? Okay, where am I at? here's something about the parable. Get this. The parable emphatically does not say that God is a bookkeeper. I want you to get this in your spirit today, because I don't want no one going here, oh, God wants me to do this and that, and I just don't want to. No, I want you to get this out of your spirit, that out of your mind, if that is your mindset. I don't think it is, because you guys are awesome. No amens on that? Come on now, you're awesome. God's not a bookkeeper. And as to highlight the indifference of God to bookkeeping, Jesus gives two twists on this parable. He has the Lord say to the useless servant that he would have accepted anything. He said, you should have at least put it in the bank so I can get the rock bottom interest. You know, and at least I would have had something. Just do something with it. This way, the one talent might have produced something as a result in that faith in action. Because this is what God is judging, the faith in action. It's not about the bookkeeping of it. Look at this. And he has the Lord take the talent away from the one servant and give it to the one who has 10. Now, have you ever wondered why God did it that way? Why didn't he give it to the one who had 4 since he had less? Why did he give it to the 110? To show you that he does not care about bookkeeping or record keeping. He doesn't care about who's got what. Are you here this morning? Remember the laborers, the parable, and we don't have time to read it, the parable of the laborers of the vineyard. Basically, the master's got this job to do in the vineyard, and these people in the morning come to him and want to work, and he says, okay, go to work. And then 5 hours later, some other people walk up, or so many hours later, they come and they say, oh, okay, yeah, you can work. I'll pay you for that. And then people at the last hour come and say, we want to work too. And he says, okay, go do work. And then when it comes time to settle up with everybody, he gave the same amount to everybody. The same exact amount. Because why? He wasn't record keeping. He wasn't bookkeeping. He didn't care. But who was the record keeper? Who was the bookkeeper? The people who started in the morning and goes, it's not fair. Now, I say it like that because that's how my grandpa used to say it to me when I whined. It's not fair. And I'd be like, oh, I'd be so angry at him. But you know what he did? I still remember it. And every time I start to complain or whine, I think in my mind, and I've got the, it's not fair. What are you complaining about, TJ? He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Why don't you take it? He's given you everything you need. Stop whining. Now look, that's for me. I'm not, no condemnation. I'm here. I'm telling you, the only bookkeeper, the only record keeper was the one who had the one talent, and he went and buried it. Why? Because he mischaracterized God and he thought he was a hard man. You're a bookkeeper or whatever. So I went and did this because I knew, you know, and I had to be super careful. It's not about the rules and all the things to get us to heaven. What it's about is, are you going to further the kingdom of God? That's it. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, God's grace is sufficient. That's what Paul was saying. He was talking about his infirmity. He's talking about different things. He said, my grace is sufficient. And then in Romans 5:17, he says this, look, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, when you exercise the grace that is given to you by God, you will reign in life. You will reign in life. In Luke 19 is the other parable that goes with the parable of the talents, and it's the manah, that is the money, you know? And he says it's the parable of the manahs. And what the reward was, I'm gonna give you authority because you did this, I'm gonna give you authority over cities. I'll make you ruler. And just like in this one here with the parable of the talents. Well done, good and faithful. I will make you ruler since you were good with this and your faith in action produced this. You were faithful with what I gave to you. Now I'm going to make you ruler over much. That's the blessing that comes with advancing the kingdom of God. Enter the joy of your Lord. And so if we exercise the grace that is given to us, if we exercise the abilities that God has given us, and we begin to do that, we will step into the joy of the Lord. We will step into a fulfillment, and we will be blessed, and we will be ruler over much. That's good news to me. I really like that. The third thing we learn from this parable is we're not created equal. You say, well, TJ, what do you mean? It says he gave each of the servant talents, each according to his own ability. The master understood that the one talent servant was not capable of producing as much as the five talent servant. It's just the truth. Now, we want to protest this as unfair, but we know it's true from our own experience. Diversity is woven into the fabric of creation. This world is diverse. We have different talents, different abilities. But get this, the reward's the same. Notice the reward was a doubling each time. Or they doubled, and the reward was the same though, no matter what. They doubled their money, and the reward was the same. I'm going to make you ruler over much. You're faithful. Enter the joy of your Lord. They all got to have the joy, just like the parable in the vineyard. All the workers got the same reward. God gives the same reward no matter how little or how much you do. Amen? Just to drive it home just a little bit more on that, the evangelist that goes out, and maybe he's in some other country, and he brings thousands to Christ because that's what he was called to do. And he's out there every week, and he's out on the missions field, and man, he's bringing thousands to Christ. And then there's this one who's at home and physically can't go, but what they do is they save up money so that they can give money to the poor. They can give money to that missions field, or they give money to whatever it is. Who has the greater reward in heaven? They're the same. They're the same. One was the five talent, one was the two talent. It didn't matter. They got the same reward. Amen? What did God call her to do? To sit at home. She couldn't get out. All she could do was save up the money. She couldn't go anywhere. Oh, she couldn't go to over that other country and do this or that. She saved her money and she gave to it. There's people who go and there's people who send. And she was a sender. God uses both and it rewards both the same. Next year, we want to go on a missions trip, and we probably will, but guess who's not going? Well, TJ, what do you mean? What, shouldn't you go? I've been on them. I've been on several missions trips. At this point, God's called me to be a sender. I know not because, oh, I would be uncomfortable or it would stretch me a little bit or I'd be wiped out or I'd be this or that or I'd miss my wife because I'd miss my wife, Lord knows. But it's not because of those things. It's because that's not what I'm supposed to do. Are you here, church? See, I already know that's what I'm not. The first person that came to me said, well, we were thinking about doing a mission trip next year. I said, cool. Just know I'm not going. Because right here and there, it just clicked. Okay, good, do that. But you're not going. Why is this? Let me give you an example of this as well. I don't, because, man, we're just five more minutes. I don't expect my youngest son to mow in a straight line in the backyard the same as my oldest. My oldest has been doing it longer. He knows he's got the talent and the ability to mow the lawn with good and straight lines. Aaron, we're just showing him how to do it. He's going and he's got a little bit of curve. And you know what? We have a great time in the backyard doing it, even though it's all kind of crooked, and we have a great time with it. Him and I both are laughing about it. It's wonderful. And you know what I tell Aaron when he's done? Good job, son. What do I tell my oldest son when he does it and he does it in all straight lines? Good job, son. Same. There's no different. Don't hear this and think, you know, well, I don't have this talent. I don't have this ability. I can't do this or I can't do that. Find what God has told you that you can do and then do it. Do it for the kingdom of God. your reward will be the same. Your reward will be the same. Number four, last point, and I'm quitting. We work for the master, not our own selfish purposes. The money that is given to the servants is not their own. The money they earn with the capital is not theirs to keep. The servants are only stewards of the master's investment. God has invested into you. He's invested into me. And we are stewards of the grace that he has given us to exercise. We should maximize the use of our abilities, not for our own selfish purposes, but to honor God. We know that we work in a world that doesn't base its principles on the word and on the scriptures, so it can make it hard sometimes. It can make it difficult. It can make our work a little more, you know, not so easy, considering the world we live in. But we should feel the satisfaction and the joy from doing our best, even with difficult circumstances. We should feel satisfaction and joy from doing our best with what God's given us in the places where he leads us. We should seek to succeed in order to honor him, so we can not boast of ourselves, so we can say, my Father's awesome. My Father has given me this, and now I'm sharing it with you. Can we all stand? Oh, I almost forgot. Everybody sit back down. I am so sorry. I'm going to ask the ushers to come at this time. Everybody's going to get this card. Okay, so if all the ushers, if you could go ahead and pass this out. I'm skipping stuff in my notes, and I had a little note, do the cards, but these are invite cards to the church. He said, TJ, May, I don't have the ability. I could never go up to somebody. I could never say, you know, the Lord's told me this about you or whatever it is. That's okay, because that's not where you're at right now. Maybe you feel like, hey, I'm not even a one-talent person. I'm like a half-talent person. Maybe that's how you feel, and that's all right. Just do something simple. Do something very simple. And if you feel like, okay, well, I don't know enough, or I don't, you know enough. I think you know more than you think. But I don't know enough to, you know, bring somebody to Christ or to really share the gospel. Invite them to church and we'll do it. We'll do it right here. And you know, it's a seed. Look, that card, you may give it to somebody and they don't show, and 6 months later they show. I was at a church one time in Ohio, and I was at a conference, and we were sitting there, and they told the story of how they had gone out as a church and they were doing giveaways and different things like that. And they gave it to, and they had their little card, and it was just a thing saying, you know, of who they were, so they would know who gave this product to you or whatever it was. And somebody thought that that was kind of neat, and they put it on their countertop, and they left it there near where their phone was, the card for this church. And 6 months later, they started going through something really horrible in their life, and they were crying, and they were sitting at the bar, and what they saw was that card sitting there. And so what they did is they picked up the phone and called the number on the card and asked when the services were, and they came that Sunday, and they were there at the church at that time, and they'd been there for several years, plugged in, and God had totally changed and done their life. But without that seed planted, they never would have came. So you never know what could work or what not work or whatever. You know, we say we minimize so many things. But when we do something for God, remember, church, sometimes it's just a seed. There could be someone who sees that card in your hand, you know, that you give it to, and they take it home. And maybe it goes in the trash. But later on, they'll think, wait a minute, somebody showed me some kindness. Maybe they don't even remember what church that is. But they pick up the phone and they call one of them in the area and they go, we're all in the body. I'm cool with that. I'm more than cool with that, actually. I think it would be great. At the end of the parable, you'll see where he says to the wicked and the one, he says, outer darkness. There's going to be, you know, cast them into outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I've got to tell you this, because I know some of you are wondering about that. And it is in my notes. I'm going to quickly tell you, okay? That is a a symbolic thing that has been used for actual and other places for hell and stuff like that. Do I believe those two things are going to be a part of hell? I don't know. What I'm going to tell you is what that phrase comes from. What that phrase comes from is back in, you know, Bible times, they had cities and the walls were erected around most of your cities. And what people would do with their trash is they would throw it over the wall, usually in a certain section, okay? And they would throw the trash in the wall. And for those people who they didn't know if they were guilty or innocent when they do something, they're doing their investigations or whatever, they looked at it like this. They thought, well, you know what we need to do? We're going to lower that person at night down that wall on a rope on the outside of the wall. And, you know, when it gets dark, because that's when all the lions and the different animals would come up and partake of the trash. And we'll pull them up in the morning, and if they're dead, that means they were probably guilty. And if they were alive, they were probably innocent. Now, thank God we don't have to live in a culture like that, amen. But what it was known as is that was the outer darkness, the outer being on the outside of the wall, the outer darkness out there, because there was no light. It was pitch dark. All the light was on the inside of the little candles and things that they were lit. So it was kick him into the outer of darkness, and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth because they were so scared and nervous about, you know, whether or not they were going to get eaten, and they could hear the animals eating the trash that they would literally gnash their own teeth and weep. So now you know where that comes from. So what does this tell us? What this tells us is that the word cast, when you see it says cast him into outer darkness, this is literally kicked out. It's kicked outside the walls. There's no room in the kingdom for laziness. There's a consequence for those who in their religious mindset mischaracterize God and become unprofitable. Every person that Jesus looked at and said viper and snake and he passed judgment on were the religious elite. Can I get an amen? Okay. As a matter of fact, those people, and that's because they were the rule keepers. God's not about the rule keeping. And the one who is about the rule keeping, he said, cast them into the outer darkness on the outside, separated. The point is that he was saying there is a punch, there is a separation that takes place because there's no room in the kingdom for those that don't get it. It wasn't a heaven and hell thing. It was that if you're not on this side of the screen, you're living on that side of the screen. He was making that divide right there. That's all he was doing. Amen. I don't know about you. I don't want to be caught up in rule keeping. I want the grace of God to be in my life, flow in my life so that I can advance the kingdom of God. I want to live on the left side of the screen that we put up earlier, that Jesus is my Lord. Amen. Can we all stand? That card that's in your hand, I want to challenge you to give it away this week to somebody. I don't care who. And if you don't this week, then the next week or what have you. We're going to have extras if you want to take a few extras. Emphasis on few. We made about 100 to start off with, and we're going to be making more. Some of them may say different things. So take 3 or 4 if you want, and we'll have them out there until they run out. You can take them, give them to as many people as you want. My thing is I never do things like that to people who are in the middle of a job. If they're running the cash register, I'll wait till they get off of work and come back later and talk to them if they need it. So I don't do things with people who are working like that. But I ran into a lady in Walmart. Man, I know we're so over time. My apologies, church. But, you know, I was at Walmart, and I was talking with someone the other day. I'm just striking up a conversation about potato chips. And literally. And see, you know, that is the perfect opportunity to take that car. Hey, by the way, if you never need a church, here you go. I mean, it could be something that simple, literally. You're just having a conversation with somebody. They're easy to give away. It's not offensive. Amen? So I wanted to give you a tool. I didn't want to say all this, oh, go further the kingdom and not give you something to do. that was easy. That's something easy. Now, if you don't want to do that, that's fine. Maybe you want to do more. Maybe you want to have a connection. When you really connect with someone and then you hand them a card, they are going to be more effective. But look, if you can't do that, you can't. It's fine. Do what you can do. Do what God's leading you to do. Amen? And even if you're just sowing a seed. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. Lord, we say that we want to be faithful to you. We want to be faithful with the grace that you have given to us. You have given each of us a measure of faith, Lord, and we say that it is enough, and we know that it is enough. And Lord, I thank you that as we go here today, that we would daily be about your kingdom coming from heaven to earth. Lord, may we pray it, may we live it, may we walk in it. Lord, as your kingdom is advanced, I thank you for miracles taking place. I thank you for blessings being poured out on your people. Lord, as you bless those servants, Lord, those faithful servants, as you told the story of blessing them, Lord, I know that you will bless each one of us as we are about your business. You will bless them greatly and mightily in every aspect of their life. Father, I thank you. I praise you for it. I thank you for a great and mighty return. I thank you for what you're doing in this day, in this earth, in this county, in this city, through these people. In Jesus' name, amen.